Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina. And I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 8 this morning, beginning in verse 22, going down through verse 39, Luke 8, 22 through 39. In a moment, I'm going to read to you from Luke 8. We'll read together verses 22 through 25. So go ahead and find that in your copy of the Bible. Luke is real easy to find. If you're new to the Bible, just find the New Testament and find the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke 8, 22 through 39. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, that's okay, because in the seat before you down the book rack, you should find a copy of the Bible. Pick that Bible up and find Luke 8 with us. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible home with you. Read it and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Luke 8, 22 through 39 is where we are this morning. If you're new to our church, what we like to do at Northwood is we like to go through books of the Bible, just chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we believe that God speaks to us through his word. And we've been in Luke's gospel now since December. We started this journey together. I don't know, I'm guessing about 2030 we'll end this up, but it's been a good journey thus far, and looking forward, we're looking at two great stories this morning. It's going to be a lot of fun. Luke 8, 22 through 39 is where we are this morning. So you're in this room, and I bet you most of us in this room, we have heard of this, and most of us, not have we heard of this, we've got one of these. You know what a side hustle is? Some of you got side hustles, right? Side hustles are good things. Some of you, you know, maybe your side hustle is you drive Uber around, or whatever the case may be. You DoorDash and deliver pizza on the side, whatever, right? Side hustles are a big deal today, it seems like. I've got a couple of side hustles. I teach adjunct at CSU as a side hustle, make a little money there. And then on Fridays, I teach piano in my house and make a little money there. So those side hustles, they help, don't they, with a little extra cash and those kind of things. And so I think side hustles are a good thing. And so does another person, the King of Netherlands. I don't know why the King of Netherlands, William Alexander, would need a side hustle, because I would think if you're the king of a country, I mean, you got it pretty good, right? I mean, I think that's a pretty good paying job. I don't know, but I would think it is. But the King of the Netherlands, William Alexander, he has a side hustle. Let me show you a picture of his side hustle. On the side, he pilots 737s. I know. I mean, why not? And so when asked about why he does this, he said that the reason why he has this as a side hustle is not because he needs the money, obviously. After all, he's the king of a country. But the reason why he does this is because for him, piloting a 737 is a great stress relief. I mean, that sounds like a great stress relief, doesn't it? I mean, but at any rate, so twice a month, the King of the Netherlands, he gets on a plane with KLM and he flies people back and forth, and he just enjoys doing it. Now, if you were to get on a plane in the KLM and he was piloting it, you probably wouldn't know it. He doesn't announce who he is or things like that. But for years now, this is what he's done a couple times a month. He's gotten on a plane, and as a side hustle, he's piloted a plane. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine finding out that the pilot's the king? And can you imagine here? Maybe you're going on a flight next week. Can you imagine, you know, getting on Delta Airlines and you find out in the cockpit's Joe Biden, right? Well, that's an interesting response you just had. But at any rate, but can you imagine, right? And so here's the deal. The king of the nation pilots airplanes. Now, you probably know where I'm going with that story. Here you are this morning, you're a follower of Jesus, and aren't you glad that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in a sense, he is the pilot of our lives. What I mean by that is that he is in control. He is over us. He reigns and rules. He is in control of everything. I don't know if you remember this or not. Back when we went through COVID, there was a phrase that came up that became a popular phrase that people used. And you probably maybe used this phrase too, or at least you heard this phrase, the phrase faith over fear. And you can understand why we tend to use that phrase, because we are a people that have a tendency to be fearful. In fact, in this room this morning, I bet you if we were to go around, if we were really honest with each other, we would uncover in this room a lot of fears. For some of us, we fear failure. For others of us, we fear that day when we might get a disease. For others of us, we fear people. There's some people we're afraid of. For some of us, it's something else, that we all have some fears that we don't want to talk about. And if we're not careful, those fears can control us. And so when we say faith over fear, we don't want fear to control us. We want Christ to control us. But here's the issue. Now, you probably wouldn't say this, and maybe you've never even thought about this before, but some of us, you know what we really fear? It's not disease. It's not failure. What we really fear is faith itself and giving Jesus control of our lives. That's what we fear. You see what I'm saying? And so this morning, we're looking at two really powerful stories. Now, I'm being very ambitious this morning. I could spend a lot of time on these stories individually, and we're trying to look at two together. Now, the reason why we're looking at these two stories together, one is if we don't start picking up a pace, we will be in Luke's gospel until 2030. But two, these two stories, they go together very, very well. And there's something I want you to see in these stories about faith and how Jesus calls us to have faith over fear. These are fascinating stories, but since there's two of them, we got to move. And so what I want to show you from these two stories, I want to show you two truths that I think are going to help you to have Christ-centered faith over that fear that so oftentimes easily derails us. Take your Bibles, look at Luke chapter 8 with me, if you will. Go ahead and rise your feet as we honor the reading of God's word. Again, we're looking down through verse 39, but I just want to read to you verses 22 through 25. This is probably a very familiar story to a lot of you. Listen to what the Bible says. One day, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and Jesus told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they were sailing, he fell asleep. Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake. They were being swamped and were in danger. They came and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to die." Then Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. So they ceased, and there was a calm. And Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, asking one another, "Who then is this? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning that we can be together, especially on this Mother's Day. And we think about the gift of family, the gift of moms, and just your goodness to us, to give us families. And Father, I know when it comes to Mother's Day, many of us today are celebrating mothers, but some of us, we've lost our mother, or who knows? And so I thank you that in inside a church like this, regardless of what our nuclear family looks like, that we're part of your family, and that gives us great comfort. And so, Father, today, as your family, as we study your word as your family, we know that the Father is speaking to us, and when the Father speaks to us, we need to listen. And so, Heavenly Father, here we are, your children, listening to your voice this morning. And we want to listen this morning with a desire to walk by faith, a desire to do what you say, to listen to you, to trust you. And so we're asking in these moments this morning as we study your word that you would have your way among us and that we would be a people who obey you and surrender to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. So here we are, and again, this is a story that you're probably somewhat familiar with, that you've heard a preacher like me maybe talk about this story before, or you've read it on your own. You sat in a Sunday school class when you were a kid, and the Sunday school teacher told you this story. It's a powerful story. And right at the outset of the story, Jesus gets into a boat, and he says to his disciples, what, church? Let's go to the other side. Because here's what Jesus knows. On the other side of the lake, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he has a divine appointment already scheduled. He knows he needs to be there, and he's going to be there. Let us go to the other side. Now, you know that too, because you've read the story before, but the disciples do not. They have no idea what's about to happen. They have no idea that when they get in this boat with Jesus, there's going to be a storm unlike any storm that they had ever faced. And they don't know what's going to be on the other side of the lake when they get there. But they get in the boat with Jesus. And as they get in the boat with Jesus, Jesus falls asleep. And there it is. You know the story. A storm. Now, here's what you might not know. If you ever go to the Galilee, you're going to experience this. Maybe if you go with me to Israel in 2024, you're going to see this for yourself. This Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, it looks like a bowl in a sense because you're there on the seashore. I've been in a boat on the Sea of Galilee several times. And when you look around, you see lots of mountains. The mountains surround the Sea of Galilee. And so it's kind of like a bowl, right? And I don't know if you know this or not, but the Sea of Galilee, it is 700 feet below sea level. Now, if you get in a car and you ride 30 miles up north from the Sea of Galilee, you'll come to Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is over 9,000 feet above sea level. And so just kind of imagine what could happen. You've got the cold air that comes off of Mount Hermon down to this area of the Sea of Galilee where the warm air rising off the sea, I mean, it just creates lots of storms. In fact, I've been on the Sea of Galilee when it's been quite windy and it's quite an experience. And so you can imagine the storms that these sailors would have experienced, these fishermen. But on this particular day, is a storm. And you know this, I don't have to tell you this, is a storm unlike one that they've experienced before. And you know this, with Jesus' disciples, there are several of them that are professional fishermen. They would have been used to rough conditions on the Sea of Galilee, but nothing like this. And so this storm comes up on the sea. You imagine what it was like. You imagine the wind. You imagine the waves crashing over the boat. And all the while, this is what's wild to me, all the while this storm is going on, where's Jesus? In the boat with them, fast asleep. Now, here we are in the low country, right? And if you're from this area, you've been around long enough to experience some hurricanes. I lived in New Orleans for quite a while. I went through Hurricane Katrina and some others. We're familiar with hurricanes. Some of us have ridden some hurricanes out. We know what it's like. And I don't know about you, but when a hurricane comes, I mean, we're anxious. We're worried about making sure everything's set and nothing gets blown away. And if you're like me, you're pacing back and forth in your house when that storm comes. I've never said this during a big storm. Maybe you have, and you're just a little braver than I am. But I've never said, hey, it's nap time. Let's go to sleep. No, because, you know, you've got this anxiety and worry. But here, and this blows my mind, here on the sea, there's this huge storm, and Jesus is sleeping. Rain pelting down on his face, the boat rocking back and forth, and he's fast asleep. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, God in the boat with the disciples. Now, a couple of things. One, he is at perfect peace because he's God. And think about this too. Jesus knows he did not come to this earth to die in a boat. He's going to be all right. You follow what I'm saying? But the disciples don't know this, and they ain't sleeping. They're panicking. They are fearful, and they're shaking Jesus. Jesus, come on now, sleeping. Don't you see what's going on? Master, master, they say, do you not know that we are going to die? Right here, on the Sea of Galilee, in this boat, right now, we're going to die. Jesus gets up. Oh, my mind can't even begin to fathom what happens. And you know this, you're going to be with me. When we get to heaven, we're going to be in line at that DVR room. This is the one we want to see. Like, we want to see this one. Play it back, God. Let us see this one. Imagine the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wakes up. He sees the storm, stands up, a little bit wobbly. He looks out over the water, and in Mark's gospel, when Mark retells this story, Mark tells us that Jesus looked out on the waters, and he said what, church? Peace. Be still. Try that sometime. I mean, seriously, try it, right? It's not going to happen. But imagine, I mean, just imagine. Thunder, lightning, wind, waves, rain, peace, be still. And instantly, everything stopped. It was done. Calm. Perfectly calm. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be a disciple? That's something. I mean, they've seen Jesus do some miracles, but to stand up and to look at the wind and the waves, to see the storm and to say, peace, be still, it actually happens. I mean, look what happens. In fact, what happens here are, there's two questions in the text and fascinating questions. You come down and you look at what it says in verse 25. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, what, church? Where is your faith? Now, come on. Seriously, Jesus, you're going to ask that? I mean, we've seen you do some miracles, but that's a big one right there. You follow, where's our faith? Well, we don't have a category for this. I mean, we don't know what to do with this. Like, you just stop the wind and the waves. They don't know. They don't get it quite yet. That in the boat with them is the one who created the wind and the waves. In the boat with them is the one who created the universe, the one who created them. And so he says, where is your faith? And look at what it says. They were what, church? Fearful. Now notice, the calming of the storm doesn't take away their fear. It just changes what they were afraid of. When that boat was rocking, they were afraid they were going to die in the storm. But now, I mean, when a man says, peace be still, and it happens, that'll make you scared too. You understand what I'm saying? It says they were fearful and amazed, and they asked one another, who in the world is this? And you, if you were there on that day in the Sea of Galilee and you'd have gone through this, you'd have asked the same exact question, wouldn't you? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, here we are 2,000 years later, and we know who it is. This is God. God is in the boat with them, and God has power. God has power over wind and waves. God has power over his creation. God has power over everything. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he controls it all. And the reason why this is so significant, for a couple reasons, but let me stop on this one for just a moment. The reason why this is significant for you is because you know it. You know that you're going to go what, church? Through the storms. It might not be this kind of storm on the Sea of Galilee, but you know that you're going to go through the storms of life. And so I just want you to remember this. And I know this is a very basic kind of Sunday school statement, but just follow me. You don't have to fear the storms because Jesus is with you. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor, we got this morning to come hear that? Yes, you did. But you know this. He's with you. The issue is, for many of us, we don't live like we know he's with us. But the God who has saved you through his son, Jesus Christ, he is with you. In other words, there is not a storm in life that you go through that Jesus is not with you in that storm. You follow? And so in every storm, here's what you know. In every storm, you have the presence of Jesus. You do. I know that when you go through the storms of life, how do you feel? Alone. I get it. But you're never alone. You might feel that way, but that feeling that you feel of loneliness is not your reality. It never is your reality as a follower of Jesus. Jesus is always with you, right? You have the presence of Jesus. You have the promise of Jesus. That's what these disciples had. What did Jesus say at the beginning of the story? Other side. That's where we're going. And you know this, don't you? That there is always the other side of the storm. And you have that promise that God will always take you to the other side. Now follow me. That other side might be 6 years from now. That's encouraging, isn't it? That other side might be 20 years from now. That other side might not be until you die and you're with him in eternity. You follow? But regardless, there is going to come a day in your life, most likely in eternity is when it's going to happen, where the God of all creation is going to say over your life, peace, be still. And it's going to be done. All the storms that you experience, there's going to come a day when the storms are no more. There is the other side. Do you follow me? Now, I know in this life, and you know this from experience, it seems like it's one storm after the other. You get through one storm, you learn the lesson, and then you're right back in another storm. That seems to be the way that it works. But regardless of how it works, you know that there's the other side. You have the presence of Jesus. You have the promise of Jesus. You have the power of Jesus in every storm because you and I know something about the storms. Nobody likes them. The storms of life aren't enjoyable when you get that diagnosis of cancer. That's not fun. When you fail at something that creates a storm in your life, that's not fun. I mean, the storms aren't fun. We don't want to go through them, but you know that God is at work in every storm. That's why James tells us, consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you go through various trials and struggles, knowing that the trials and struggles produce in you something, produce endurance, perseverance, that God is at work in your life, accomplishing his purpose in every storm you go through. God does not waste the storms of your life. He's always sovereignly at work for his glory and your good. And I know you know that. And so in every storm you go through, you have his presence. You have his promise and you have his power. You can endure with your eyes on Jesus. There's no reason to fear. You have every reason to have faith in the storms because God is with you. Now, several weeks ago, I took my family and been promising the boys for a couple years that we would go to a Braves game. We like the Braves. Maybe you like the Braves too. We try to watch them when we can. We listen to them on the radio when we can. We just really enjoy Braves baseball. I've been telling them for several years that we would go to a Braves game in Atlanta, but you know how it is. I mean, Atlanta's what? It's a 3-day journey by car, and it's the traffic, and you know, I mean, it's about $14,000 for tickets. It's tough, right? And so, but finally we saved up the money and we packed up and made the 3-day journey to Atlanta to go to a Braves game, and we got there. And I got some pictures. We got there early and before anybody else did because, you know, we wanted to watch batting practice and all those kind of things. And so we were there. It was a lot of fun. We were in the cheap seats because, well, that's what I am, cheap. And so we were in the cheap seats and out in right field. I don't know, we were about, I don't know, 3,000 or 4,000 feet up. And so we're there in the cheap seats. And from the cheap seats in right field, we looked down. And we saw from the cheap seats maybe our favorite player. You know who plays right field for the Atlanta Braves, don't you? Ronald Acuna. We like to watch Ronald. I mean, he's just an exciting player to watch. He's on a tear this year, hitting the ball like crazy. And watching him from right field, we got to see Ronald Acuna up close and personal. I mean, as up close as 3,000 feet in the air is. We got to see him, and we got to see him catch several fly balls, throw the ball real hard. We got to see him, fill some grounders. It was a great experience to be there and to watch Ronald Acuna from right field. I mean, we were there. He wasn't on TV. We weren't hearing about him on the radio. Look, we saw him like he was right down there. We saw him in the flesh. But listen. As much as we saw him in the flesh and we're in the same ballpark as he was, we weren't with him. He wasn't with us. We were just watching from a distance. Can I just remind you that faith in Jesus Christ is not watching God from a distance? That faith in Jesus Christ is like, man, that's really cool what God's doing. I wish he would work in my life. No. Faith in Jesus Christ is always God with you. Always God with you. In any and every life situation, in every storm, he is there, right? And so this story that you see in Luke's gospel is just that reminder that the God of all creation who controls the storms, who's over the storms, who controls everything is with you. But think about this. They're going to come to the other side of the lake. Now, I got to move fast, but just buckle your seatbelts. This is so good. Think about this story. Jesus asleep in a boat with a storm. Does that sound at all to you like any other story maybe that's in the Bible? To me, it does. And if you have a hard time thinking about it, let me tell you what it sounds like. Do you remember the story of Jonah? Do you remember Jonah? Right? God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, I got an assignment for you. I want you to go to Nineveh. And in Nineveh, I want you to proclaim a simple message to them. And Jonah said, Nineveh? I mean, those are the worst people in the world. And in those days, they really were the worst people in the world. Jonah said, I'm not going there. And so he gets on a boat to go as far away from Nineveh as he could possibly go. He was not willing to go to Nineveh. And then what happens? In a boat, he goes to what? Sleep. And as he sleeps, there's a storm. And then the sailors come and wake him up. How could you be sleeping? We're about to die. Would you come out here and pray to your God? And then Jonah goes to the deck. Now follow me. I just we're on a little side story here, but just follow me. Jonah goes out to the deck. He sees the storm. And now listen, what Jonah probably should have done was say, you know what? I'm sorry, God. I messed all this up. I'm ready to go to Nineveh. I learned my lesson. But he doesn't. What does he do? Throw me in the water. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. And they throw him in the water. Do you see what I'm saying? That God had a clear mission for Jonah to go to Nineveh. He eventually goes, but you know the story, it's reluctant. He doesn't want to go because those are the worst people imaginable. He doesn't want to go. I think that when Jesus calms the storm on the Sea of Galilee, when he's asleep in the boat, I think Jesus is trying to remind us of the story of Jonah. Why? Because Jonah is unwilling to go to the worst people. But Jesus is willing to go to the worst. You follow? Now, follow the story. Because when we get to the other side of the lake, it's the worst. A demon-possessed man. I mean, you can't imagine any worse than this. So oh, so good. Watch this. Jesus takes his disciples through a storm, watch this, I think, to prepare them for another storm. This one isn't a storm of wind and waves. It's a storm of the soul. Now, if you're familiar with the story, let me just remind you how the story goes. Jesus gets to the other side of the lake, and there he is confronted. He has a divine appointment. He scheduled this, right? He knows who's on the other side of the lake, a demon-possessed man. In fact, now I'm going to fast forward in the story just a bit, but Jesus is going to ask this person his name. And when he does, he's going to say, Legion. Now, when Mark tells us this story, Mark tells us that these demons inside of him are speaking through this man. Legion, a Roman legion was about 6,000 soldiers. I'm not saying that 6,000 soldiers demonized this man, but I am saying, man, there were many demons that demonized this man. And again, we could go in lots of different directions this morning, asking questions about why, how, what. Now, I don't have the answers to all those questions, but here's what I think, right? That along the way, that this particular man had rebelled against God, had done so much evil that he had opened himself up to the influence of the demonic. Now, understand this. Know where Jesus is. He is in the regions of the Gerasenes. This is not where his disciples would go. This was a Gentile area. I mean, it's in the Galilee area, but in those days, Roman-controlled, lots of Roman citizens. This is not where disciples would go. But it's exactly where Jesus goes. He goes to a place where the disciples would never go. And he also goes to a person that the disciples or anybody else for that matter would ever go to. This man was so demonized that he had been put out into a cemetery. And people tried to bind him up, but they couldn't. When Jesus gets to him, the man has been there for who knows how long. He's naked. I mean, he looks what you and I would describe as insane, absolutely out of his mind. When Mark tells this story, Mark tells us that he would cut himself. I mean, this is a miserable looking man. This is the kind of man that when you pass him on the streets, you'd pull your children close and say, come on, let's go to the other side. You see what I'm saying? You avoid this kind of man at all costs, but Jesus doesn't avoid this kind of man. Jesus goes right to him. And when Jesus goes to this man comes up to him. And now look what it says. We got to move fast, but look what the text says. You come down in Luke chapter 8, and you see what the Bible says in verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and said in a loud voice, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me. It's interesting, isn't it? Up to this point in Luke's gospel, everybody's trying to figure out who Jesus is. But the demons inside this man know exactly who Jesus is. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And they also know that judgment is coming. They clearly know who Jesus is. And again, Mark nor Luke give us all the words that Jesus says, but we do know that this man was so possessed that he would seize and all these other kinds of things. But Jesus says something. I don't know if he says the same phrase he said when he was in the boat, peace be still, I have no idea. But he says something, causing the demons to come out. But what's interesting, and again, I don't have the answers here, I wish I did, but you come down to verse 32. The demons, they're begging, now watch, they're begging for mercy. Would you please not send us into the abyss? Do not send us into eternal damnation. Would you please send us into those pigs over there? Why? Why? Because Jesus does it. This is a weird story. Mark's gospel tells us there were 2,000 pigs. That's a whole lot of bacon, you understand? There's a lot of pigs. I mean, this is someone's livelihood. I mean, this is what somebody is doing to make a living off of. And Jesus allows the demons to go into the pigs. And when the demons go into the pigs run off the cliff and they jump into the water and they drown. I mean, it's wild. And why would Jesus do this? I have no idea. And you don't either. We can speculate. And I'm going to speculate. Maybe the reason why Jesus allows these demons to go into these pigs, I mean, just think about it. How long do you think dead pigs would be floating around in the river or in the lake? I don't know, probably a while, right? You walk by, you see a dead pig floating around, and probably a couple days, you imagine the stench, the smell, as the pigs are decaying in the water. I think that maybe Jesus sent these pigs or these demons into these pigs just so that for days on end, people would be reminded of what took place, that Jesus had been there and he had done something. I have no idea. That's speculation, but maybe that's the case. I don't know, but notice what does happen. These pigs, they go into the water, and imagine the poor guys who are keeping the pigs. This is a bad day, right? To see that kind of thing, and they run to the town, and people come back. And Mark's gospel tells us that the pig owner comes back. I mean, it's a bad day because those pigs represent a lot of loss of income. And the scene. Now, come on. Now, think about this. When they come back, this demon-possessed man, undoubtedly that morning, people had walked by the cemetery and saw this demon-possessed man out of his mind, naked, chained up. There's that crazy man. Stay over here. Don't go close. But then that afternoon, he's sitting there, clothes on. And Luke tells us, in right mind, he's hanging out with Jesus, having a conversation like nothing's ever happened. I mean, you see this? This is a big storm. And Jesus calms the storm in this man's heart. He casts out the demons, and this man, in an instant, this man is made whole. I mean, this would have been a bad day for Peter, obviously, but for this man, what a day, right? Some of you are going to get that later. It's okay. But what a day for this man. But look what happens. Look what happens. Come down. This is so fascinating. Come down, verse 34. When the men who tended them saw what had happened, they ran off and reported it in the town and in the countryside. Then people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man the demons had departed from sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind. Now watch and watch. And they were what, church? Afraid. I mean, they had been fearing this man, this crazy man who was demon-possessed. But now when they come back and see this, do you see something going on here? And they see this man in his right mind. Who do they fear now? Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who gives life, the one who changes us in a moment. They fear him. Look what it says. Verse 36, meanwhile, the eyewitnesses reported to them how the demon-possessed man was delivered. Then all the people of the Gerasenes region asked him to leave them because they were gripped by what, church? Great fear. So getting into the boat, he returned. The man from whom the demons had departed begged him earnestly to be with him. But he sent him away and said, go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you. And off he went, proclaiming throughout the town how much Jesus had done for him. Now stop right here. Come on, come on, come on, come here, come here, come here. This is so powerful. Do you see what's going on in these two stories? Everybody's afraid. And when Jesus performs this great miracle where he cast out the demons, I mean, the people in the Gerasenes, the people who needed life, the people who needed life transformation, Jesus, get out of here. Leave us. Remember last week, the parable of the soils? Here's some hard soil right here. You follow? Leave. Everybody is afraid. They don't know what to do with Jesus. The disciples are afraid in the boat, right? Now you have these people in the Gerasenes, they're afraid. And in this story, now, oh, it's so good. In this story, there's only one person who's not afraid. You see? The person whose life was changed by Jesus Christ, not afraid. Jesus, can I go with you? Can I go with you? Everybody else wants to get away from you. I just want to be with you. And what does Jesus say? Nope. I've got a different plan for your life. This story is all about storms. Storm on the Sea of Galilee, storm in the heart of this man. And Jesus says to this man what? Go back to the Gerasenes. You know what the Gerasenes was? A place where there were a lot of storms. Why? Not physical storms, but spiritual storms. These are a pagan people. Jesus says, stay among your people. There's a storm here. You go and you tell the good news. You tell what I've done in your life. You stay right. You go into the storm for the sake of my message. Do you follow me? There's one person here in this story that's not afraid. And what Jesus says to this one person is, you stay in the storm. You do my work. You share the good news. You see what I'm saying? It's what happens in your life, in my life. When we experience the life-changing transformation of Jesus Christ, we realize there's nothing to fear. And all we want to do is be with him. Two truths. One, right? In every storm, Jesus is with you. But look at the second truth. You don't have to fear the storms because Jesus is with you. And secondly, you don't have to fear evil because Jesus is for you. He is with you and he is for you. Now, I just need you to come in for a moment and let's think through this as we end our time together. In fear, you can retreat, or in faith, you can engage. Because here's what we want to do. We want to retreat. Because we know the world around us is dark. We know there are demonic influences. And here's why I know, because I see your social media post, right? We like to complain about how bad the world is. We like to complain about all the evil that we see. We like to complain about all the bad stuff out there. And then we try to retreat, right? Pull our families in close, come into the church and do our own thing and never engage the dark world. You see what I'm saying? Jesus has not called us to retreat. No. Jesus, the one who is with us, is for us. And this one who is with us and for us is calling us to what, church? To go out into the storms. To go into the lives of people that are hurting. To go into the lives of people who we think are the worst of society. Do you see what I'm saying here? What we want to do in our flesh is retreat. But you know what you do when you retreat? By the nature of you retreating and saying, God, I don't want to go into the storm. By the nature of you retreating, you open yourself up to the storm. You see what I'm saying? Because you're not on mission. And so you have choices this morning. In fear, you can retreat. Or when you know you don't have to fear evil because Jesus is for you, you can engage the enemy. How do you engage? One is by watching after your own soul. Walking in holiness yourself. Dealing with your own sin. How do you engage? By bearing forth the fruit of the Spirit as you cooperate with the work of Christ inside of you. How do you engage? By sharing the truth of Jesus Christ even when it's hard. You see, you can retreat this morning, or you can engage. Jesus chooses to engage, right? Because now watch this. In fear, you can run from people, or in faith, you can run to people. I think Luke is setting this up for us. I think the gospel writers, Mark and Luke for that matter, are pointing us back to the story of Jonah and saying, you know, Jonah, remember him? He was unwilling to engage. He was unwilling to run to people. Jesus is not Jonah. Jesus does what Jonah did not want to do. Jesus does what we don't want to do. Jesus engages the enemy and he's victorious. Jesus runs to us in our brokenness, in our mess, in our hurt. And he what? He saves us. He redeems us. He forgives us. You see what I'm saying? That we are oftentimes a lot more like Jonah than we are like Jesus. We don't want to engage. We want to retreat. And we don't want to run to people. We want to run from people. Come on now, because you know this. There are people in your life that you're trying to avoid right now. People that you look at, much like people looked at this demon-possessed man in the Gerasenes. I can't, that's too messy. I don't have the time. I don't know how to help them. And those people that you are trying to avoid are probably the very people that Jesus has put in your life for you to engage with the gospel. But here's what happens, right? In fear, you push Jesus away instead of by faith pulling close to Jesus. You follow? Because here's the reality. You really don't fear evil all that much because you get involved in it quite a bit. But you know what you do fear? Come on now, come in. Listen. You know what you do fear? Many of us are like the disciples and these people in the Gerasenes. What many of us fear more than anything else is Jesus himself. And on Sunday mornings, you're thinking this, and don't tell me personally. It would hurt my feelings if you told me this, but I know you're thinking this. Pastor, would you please quit talking about the mission of God? We've heard it. Stop. Wait, could you just tell us something that's a little bit easier or more encouraging? I mean, going out and sharing the gospel, we've heard it. Stop telling us that. Would you please quit talking about discipleship so much? I mean, we hear it over and over again like you're a broken record. Would you stop? Would you stop talking about confessing our sins and repenting? I mean, come on, Pastor. I mean, that gets old after a while. Don't you have anything else for us? And why do we have that reaction? Because you fear the work of God in your life. You fear letting God have control of you. Because if God actually controls your life, if you allow the Spirit of God to control your life, what does that mean? It means you let go. You let go of everything that you hold dear, that you idolize, and you cling to the one who gives real life. And you think, now I know you don't want to tell me this, and you probably don't verbalize this, but kind of subconsciously you probably think this, I can do life pretty good on my own without God's help. And it just ain't true. You see what I'm saying? And so what many of us do, we go through life pushing Jesus away rather than drawing close. And because we push Jesus away, we don't engage in the mission and we don't run to people. We always are running from, and we're much more like Jonah than we are like our Savior Jesus. But when your life has been transformed, like this demon-possessed man, when your life has been transformed, oh, then, my friend, when you experience transformation, when you know who you were and who you are now, when you know the depths of your sin and how God has forgiven all of your sins, when you understand that, when you walk in the glorious truths of the gospel, oh, then you understand. You don't have to fear. You really can walk by faith and have faith over fear because you know there was a storm that was much greater than the storms we looked at in these two stories. Sometime later, I don't know, a year or two later, Jesus would go to a cross and he would endure the greatest storm ever imagined. Because on the cross of Jesus Christ, when the sky went dark and the earth shook, the storm of God's righteous anger was pointed to his son, Jesus Christ. And on the cross, Jesus took the storm that was coming for you. The storm of God's wrath, the storm of punishment was coming towards you. But on the cross, Jesus took your punishment for you. He died the death that you deserved. He paid the penalty for your sin that you could not pay. He died in your place. And then victoriously, 3 days later, rose from the dead so that all of your sins could be forgiven and you could be given the gift of life, abundant and eternal. And knowing full well now, as a follower of Jesus, there will come a day in eternity that God will speak over your life, peace, be still. And all the storms will stop and you will live with him forever, gloriously with him forever. You see what I'm saying? Jesus has endured the storm for you so you can experience the peace of God. You have every reason to have faith over fear. And this morning, as we close our time together, maybe you're in this room and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and today is the day. Today is the day to believe that Jesus died in your place for you. He rose again for you. And today is the day to turn from your sin and turn to him by faith. Maybe you're watching online. And today is the day that you want to give your life to Jesus in surrender. You see a number on the screen. Text the name Jesus to that number. We'll reach out to you and today help you begin a relationship with Jesus. Or you're in this room this morning and you know it. You know that today is the day that God is revealing your sinfulness to you. And you know, today is the day to repent of that sin and place your faith in the one who died in your place and rose again for you. In the corners of this room are two crosses. We're going to sing a song of invitation. As we sing a song of invitation, if today is the day that you want to profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, go to one of those crosses, Someone will be there to pray with you and help you today begin a relationship with Jesus. Or come down front. I'll be down front. I would love to talk with you and pray with you. Maybe you're in this room this morning and you are a follower of Jesus. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you think about the things that you fear, come on, let's be honest. Maybe for you this morning, your biggest fear is just God himself. You fear living for him. Because if you live for him, you'd actually have to do what he wants you to do. But let me just remind you, there's no better way to live life than to live for him. I have never in my 20 years of being a pastor have I ever come across anyone who said to me, Tommy, obeying Jesus, that was a really bad idea. No. Why? Because there's life, there's joy, there's peace in living a life of surrender to your King. You don't have to fear him. Walk in faith. Trust him in every storm and see what he does in you. Father, thank you for this morning, for time to be together, to worship, to study your word together. And Father, if there's one in this room this morning who's never placed his faith or her faith in Jesus, I pray that person will come today trusting Jesus as Lord. Father, for those of us who are your children, we're just being honest with you. There are probably lots of times in our lives, mine included, where we fear you more than we trust you. They were hesitant to walk by faith. But Father, when our lives have been transformed, how can we not? When we understand the depths of what you've done for us, how can we not walk by faith and trust you and obey you in every area of our lives? So Father, if there's one in this room this morning who's maybe struggling, a follower of yours, a child of yours, that's just struggling with allowing you to have control, I pray that person will come and repent and find again the joy of walking in faith and obedience to you. So Father, have your way now in these final moments, I ask, and ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Would you rise to your feet as we have a time of invitation together? You come now as the Spirit of God leads you.